Well, see, we have a promise. If we walk in the Spirit, if we obey the Lord, and when we fail or sin on things, we get right with God quickly. We don't let things go on, and we deal with it, and we let God deal with us. Because if not, something badder, isn't that good? Something badder will be waiting for you to batter you. How's that? I redeemed that one real good, didn't I? Okay. So, okay. Go to Romans 8. I wanted to spend more time in Romans, but then I thought, hey, if I do this, I'll be back on grace, active and passive. So I said, well, no, we won't go that far. Romans chapter 8. So we said if we make no provision for the flesh, we resist the devil, and he flees from us. We draw near to God. We get the grace available for when temptations come. And as we walk in the Spirit, and that's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Now look at Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, for this reason, what reason? The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us if we're walking in the Lord. And he'll give life to us, enabling. And so what he's saying, for this reason, brethren, sistren, we are debtors not to the flesh. To put this another way, we owe the old man nothing. He has no power over us unless we give it to him. See, that's why Jesus was judged in his body. The power of sin over his body was broken and judged in Jesus. So therefore, the Holy Spirit can give us the ability not to yield the body. The old man don't have to use it unless we allow him to. The power has been broken. Legally and positionally, the old man's dealt with. But the victory must be worked out. It isn't just automatic. Jesus died on the cross for all men, but all men are not saved, are they? They have to yield and submit to it. But he took care of it, and he paid for it if they'll come his way. He made provision. So what is he saying? He's made provision for us, but we better use the armor and do what the Scripture says, or it will not avail us. And he said, what? We are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So when these ministers tell you have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed, tell them they're a messenger of Satan, and they're a liar. Because sin's power has not been broken then. These are the same idiots who tell you that if you're a Christian, you won't backslide. Well, how are you not going to backslide if you have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed and rebel against God in your whole life? See, they talk out of both sides of their mouth. They're the same idiots who tell you, well, if you're a true Christian, you'll come back to God at the end. Oh, they call that irresistible grace. Why couldn't the irresistible grace keep them their whole life? Because it's false what they're talking about. They are messengers of Satan, and I don't care how smooth they are. They're liars. They promise people liberty and grace when they're still in the bondage of sin. They're false shepherds. Lying to people. Promising them false security because of some experience they had or some walk that they had that they don't have no more. Because they didn't continue with the Lord. And we're going to see this. But notice what he says. You don't have that. It doesn't have its power over you anymore. That's what Jesus broke. And then when the Spirit of holiness resurrected him, he says, and I will come to you. And I will enter you. And if you are in union with me, you don't have to give in. See, he's promised to come alongside. And says, I will give you grace. That you don't have to willfully keep disobeying God. And what does he say here? For if you live according to the flesh, let me paraphrase this. If you live according to the old man and the world's way of living, and you submit to the devil's temptations, you will die. And the word die here is eternal. It's spiritual. He's not talking about physical death. It's a spiritual death. And you know what that means. You know what happens if you die spiritually. Okay, do we have to go further with that? But if, notice the little thing there, if, on condition that, that's what it means, by the Spirit. So he didn't say you do this in your own strength. No, it's union with Christ. It's drawing grace from him and strength. If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. Okay, let me give it to you in simple terms. When you get right with God and you have cleansed, had your heart cleansed and your mind, and you have come to the Lord and you've dealt with your sins, and even as a past or present person, if you've dealt with this, you are put in the standing of victory. You have the victory. But it's your job to maintain the victory. You will resurrect it with the Spirit of holiness, because the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. So when the temptation comes to appeal to the lower nature, you can say, what? I put you to death. Stay in the ground. See, when we talked about how he likes to come up out of the ground and grab you by the ankles, and you have the power to say, I don't let you in no more. You can't have my body. I won't let you use my eyes or my mind. I don't have to. I don't owe you nothing. Jesus judged you. And he gave me the ability with his Spirit in me to say, I don't have to obey you, as he did not have to obey you. Okay? See, that's practically what it means. If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is everlasting life. This is spiritual life he's talking about. This is the life it means to walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? See, he makes it practical that simple people can understand this. Okay, go back to Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Our problem is, often when the gospel is given to people, especially in our age, it's a quarter gospel, a half gospel, a watered down gospel, or a false gospel. And they're all false. You know, we're telling people portions of Scripture out of context. We're mishandling, not we, they, are mishandling the Word of God. Say these three little prayers, say these four Scriptures, and you're saved. That's just the beginning. No, that don't mean nothing. That means you entered the race. Now you don't have to worry about nothing. You got your fire insurance. That's a false shepherd that tells people that. No such teaching in Scripture. People are banking a lot on a one-time experience when they're not following the Lord. Or going back trying to say, well, I would say, I don't care. How are you today? Are you following the Lord today? Well, I'm not serving the Lord right now. I said, well, you better watch. You drop dead, you're going to hell. And they go, but you don't understand. I would say, I don't care what you were. You aren't no more. You've told me out of your own mouth you're not serving the Lord. Well, you don't understand. I'm a carnal Christian. Now, if I understand, you're lukewarm, you're worldly. And to be lukewarm, Jesus said, you make me sick to my stomach. And if you're worldly, he says, my father's your enemy. And if you're carnal, he says, I have death waiting for you. Then they look at you. Well, I plan to get right one day. I said, well, I hope you don't drop dead today. Luke, when we give the gospel to people, we need to go back and see how Jesus gave the kingdom gospel, and then we need to go to Acts and see how the apostles gave it. And you'll see they never, never harped on a one-time experience. Never. They talked about a lifestyle. They never talked about the marriage ceremony. They talked about the marriage. They didn't talk about when you went down to the altar and said, I do and I do. They talked about you've got to live together. So the Christianity that's given today is say this little prayer and Jesus gives you your salvation. Now you have your seal. And you can go live in the world and still be like the devil, but you're saved. No. The Scripture says you are an idolater. You are an enemy. You're false. You're unfaithful. You're a whore. You're a prostitute. See, it makes it very simple. Shall I get more crude? Scripture does. In Ezekiel and Jeremiah it says you have become a, let me see how I can put it in today's term, you have become a filthy tampon that God has discarded. That's what he used back then to describe Israel when they sinned against him. He wanted you to understand what he thinks about these things. He wants it to disgust us like it disgusts him. Okay, so what happens? We're going to see what happens to most professing Christians and many Christians who do not endure. Luke 8, verse 11. Start there. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God when the gospel is given. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts or minds, lest they should believe and be saved. Remember we talked about them. This is people who hear the gospel and sometimes they get a little stirred up, a little convicted. And they don't respond to what God's doing. So immediately when they walk away, the conscience don't bother them no more. And the devil sends somebody and says, oh, that's just condemnation and legalism. They say, oh, thank you, I felt so bad. See, he stole the word before it could really do its work. But it was doing a work. But see, they wouldn't allow it. And he says, so the devil comes and steals that which was sown. He takes away. Why? Because they didn't respond to it properly. And God says, you have a right to do this. The word's the word of God, the seed. And because they were not serious seekers and they didn't mean business with God, like the Pharisees, he did what? The devil took it from them. He blinded them to it. Okay? Now look at this group. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear it, receive the word with what? Joy. And they have no root in them, who believe for a while. Isn't this the sign of salvation? Most certainly. They receive joy. Why? Because they believe their sins were forgiven. They confess Jesus. They acknowledge these things. And it does say they believed for a while. But it's quick to tell us that they did not heed the warnings that the epistles gives us about the implanted word. And digging deep and laying your foundation. And drinking the milk so you can grow thereby. See, they got the what? They got the burden lifted from them. They were saved. And they felt peaceful. And the sins, and they felt they were right with God. And that's wonderful when we have this experience. And when this happens. But we don't walk and live that way. See, I found out that many times when true believers come to the Lord, many of them have joy and peace. And they live in this little hyper silly world for a while, you know. You sort of think they're retarded. You know, and they go around and they just smile and nothing bothers them, you know. And we leave them alone and say, enjoy it. We know what's coming, you know. And see, that's what happens to these. And because they should enjoy the joy and the peace, but see, they should be laying their foundation and getting rooted. Because Jesus told them from the beginning what's coming. And see, they're not listening to him. They're not heeding. Oh, I just feel so good. Jesus will take care of it all. But Jesus didn't say to take care of it all. He said, labor in the word. Study. Obey. He said, I'm telling you what's going to come so you won't be offended in me when it comes. It means you have aught against me. And see, this is what happens to many. And what does he say happens to them? And it says, and they have no root in them who believe for a while, but in time of temptation fall away. I believe they're true believers here. They just don't last. And I believe your churches are full of these people. And many of them did get saved at one time. You know, all of them are not professing Christians. They did have an experience with God. And after 5 and 10 and 20 years, they ain't got nothing else. You know. And then some of them get right with God and they'll run around and tell you got filled with the Spirit. Say, no, you didn't. You got saved again. You don't stay carnal, ignorant, and lukewarm for 10 and 20 years when you got a Bible. You're lazy. You're not diligently seeking God, and the anointing's not teaching you anything because you're not obeying God. No, I don't give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't. People say, we don't want to scare people. Yeah, we want to scare them because most of them are going to hell thinking they're Christians, and they're not. Well, you don't want to make a person doubt their salvation. Most certainly do. Because if the Spirit don't bear witness with them, I don't want to. I ain't talking nobody into their Christian. I'll say, if you do this and you do that, and the Spirit bears witness, and you're obeying the Lord, praise the Lord. But it should bear witness with you. You're not going to stand before God and say, well, Ron told me I was saved. You're going to say, well, you know, Ron was wrong on that one. I saw you have to go to hell. No, your Spirit better bear witness. That's why I don't tell people if they're saved or not. Don't matter what I believe. They better get grounded with God. You see, many don't. And then they fall into sin, and they run to their past, and he says, oh, you're just a carnal Christian. Oh, you're a baby. It's okay. He's lying to them, because he ain't okay. You know, tell them they can go back and live in fornication and live like they were, but you're still a Christian. You're just not a disciple. False shepherds. You heard me. False shepherds. Lying shepherds. I don't care if they tell you 99 good things. They're going to hell with the people they deceive. The Scripture don't teach this. They're doing just what the false prophets did. God says, they caused my people to trust in a lie, and he said, I'll destroy them. They're not giving them the whole counsel of God, so they're false shepherds. They have no choice if they're in fivefold ministry. And if you're going to take it upon yourself to witness and teach people, then you better sure you know what you're teaching, or you better do what James says and shut up. And not many become teachers if you don't know what you're teaching. Don't be giving people false assurance. I believe in scaring people. The law has a good purpose. It'll scare you. It knows what to do. It knows God's holiness and justice. I tell people, if you want to err on the side of legalism. Then on grace, greasy grace. See, greasy grace will lie to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes to convict you of sin, you'll say it's the devil condemning you and you won't listen to it. And you'll harden yourself toward the Holy One of Israel and blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And I've seen many do it. And when you try to reprove them and correct them, they say, you're legalistic and you're bringing condemnation on me. And I'm sitting there saying, why shouldn't I? You're living in fornication. And you're calling yourself a Christian. Well, you don't understand. I'm saved and there's therefore no condemnation. I said, you forgot the part. You're not in Christ Jesus anymore. For he who practices these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, you're disqualified from the race. See, they're lying to people. If people are still thieves and liars and adulterers, they're not Christians anymore. He says, if they practice this, they're backslidden. That's why I tell people, if you fall into this, you better repent and get out quickly. God always says quickly. Because if you proceed on this path, the Spirit departs. You don't have no part of this. Lying ministers tell you this. So they fall away. Why? Temptation comes. Isn't it interesting? When temptation comes, they prove disloyal. See, they want, you know what I call these kind of people? These are called Christian parasites. They're bloodsuckers. They're in it for what they can get. They're coming to God for a miracle. They're coming to God to satisfy their guilty conscience and give them peace. But they don't want to be loyal to Him. They're coming with an open mouth and say, feed me, feed me, feed me, but I ain't giving you nothing back. You know, I want you to bless me, but I don't want to obey you. See, they forget the part that when you come to the Lord, you're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. And when you left the kingdom of Satan, you said what? I've joined the kingdom of God. You know, but see, these people think I've come and got my sins forgiven and I feel good. I'll see you next week, God. I got to live my life now. No, it don't work that way. See, they've been lied to. False shepherds have lied to them because they get paid well for doing it. Y'all don't pay me enough to lie to you. Okay. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You know this one? Chapter 3. Verse 12. Now, Jesus said what? You're going to be tempted. And that the second group will fall away because they will not prepare themselves. They will not get rooted in the Lord. They will not lay their foundation and prepare for what He said is coming. And then He'd give them grace. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And what is persecution? Persecution is a form of temptation. People come against us. The devil comes against us. Worldly people come against us. Professing Christians come against us. They're the big ones. The lukewarm and the carnal. I've had more lukewarm and carnal people tell me how hard I am and how legalistic. I said, well, I know, because you're in sin. I don't have nothing tender to tell you. See, that was the children of Israel's attitude toward God. He scares us. He kept saying, you're in sin. And he said, don't talk to us, God, you scare us. And God spoke out of heaven and said, I'm talking to you to scare you, that you will fear me and not sin before me. And see, that's what the scripture meant. It says, and the children of Israel saw the acts of God. But Moses knew his ways. And Moses was very peaceful in God's presence. He was awestruck, and he understood the fear of the Lord, but he could walk in and out. Nobody else dared do it, but he was meek and obedient before the Lord. And God said, He's faithful in all my house. But these others, God kept saying, you stiff-necked, I'll come out today and kill you all. Three times He said that. Three times He told Moses, stand aside and I'll wipe every one of them out and I'll start over with you. He meant it. He wasn't playing with them. He still means it. See, we got to understand. He has not changed. So He's telling us what? If you're a believer, you're going to have temptation. From the beginning to the end. And our duty when we come to the Lord is receive the grace He gives, receive the forgiveness, enjoy the joy. But when the sorrow comes and the trials, don't say, oh, God's forsaken me. Why has He let this happen to me? Because He told you it was going to happen to you. And I tell people that. Hey, people come to this meeting. And as soon as they're going to serve the Lord and they tell me all they're going to do, and they will come every week because I'm such a good teacher. They told me that. I got witnesses. And after I finished teaching that particular night on suffering for the Lord, the person came up to me and says, I can't come back no more. I've got other things to do, and I've suffered enough. And I almost laughed in her face. And she went to this Sardis Church. And now she's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. She's such a deep, profound person. I thought, she didn't suffer for God. She suffered a divorce because she was a lousy wife. And she was stupid and married a Mormon. And she was reaping. What did I do with suffering? Peter said, if you suffer for your sins, bear it. You don't get no sympathy from God. See, these people are running to God looking for sympathy when they're in their sins. He don't give you any. He says, you bear the reaping. But I thought God was supposed to do miracles. And I said, well, that's your problem. You don't know Scripture. Your thoughts about God are vain and foolish and ignorant and carnal and natural. And you don't know God because you don't know His Word. And you decided upon yourself you'll believe what you want to believe, and what you don't like you won't believe, so you'll go to hell. Because the Word don't change. So He's telling us what? If you desire to live godly, what's going to happen to you? You're going to suffer persecution and temptation. Why? Jesus said, because the world will hate you as it hated me. See, when you start living godly and you're around worldly people, you know why they start hating you? It's because your life starts to convict them. Now, grant you, most people, they don't know whether they're Christians around them because these are cowards. And they don't live right. And so nobody ever asks the question. You know, and these are the people that run around and do great good works. And they never offend nobody. A lot of false shepherds are like that. Oh, I wouldn't offend nobody, but they offend God because they're not telling people the truth. You can get people to like you if you never offend them. And you always have a kind word for them. Oh, they're a fine Christian because they never made me feel bad. I said, are you living in sin? Yeah, they're a hypocrite and a coward. And they look at you. I said, yeah, that's what they are. Because if they really loved you, they'd say, you know, you're going to hell if you don't turn to God. But they don't love you. They just want you to like them. You're a coward. And you prove your disloyalty to God. And they don't ask questions because you want to act like them. They're called chameleons. I call them, quote, unquote, Christian chameleons. No, they're double-minded. You know, when they're with Christian people, they're spiritual. And when they're out in the world, they're worldly. And James had a word for that. He says, you sinners, and you double-minded. He said, don't you rejoice. He says, you weep and mourn for the miseries that are going to come on you. Why? Because God's going to judge you for being a hypocrite. He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He calls us what we are. You know, so we have to be careful. Now, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to offend people of the world when you start talking about spiritual matters. You're going to offend people of the world when you won't do what they're doing. Because, see, if you don't join in with what they're doing, they feel bad. They got to get you to sin with them to make them feel good. Sin loves company. Rebellion loves company. You know? And I've heard people tell me, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 40 years, and I don't think I've ever made one enemy. And I said, yeah, you made one. And they said, who? God. And their mouth drops. I said, you made the worst enemy. God, because you're a coward. And the mouth drops open. Of course, they don't listen to me no more. But Jesus said what? Beware when men speak well of you. They did the same of false preachers and pastors and prophets. They're doing it today. Your most popular ministers on television are false shepherds. And they got the biggest followings. But you study why they got the biggest followings. I can tell you, they never offend people. They never talk about sin and judgment. And if they do, they excuse it. You can go to this kind of preacher, and he may stir you up, and the time you leave the church, he's smoothed over anything bad he said to you. He don't want you to leave offended. He don't want to drive you away when God does. When God says, I want you in or I want you out. God don't want to poison apple with his people. See? God don't think the way we think. Well, we don't want to scare nobody. Yes, we do. We want to give them the truth and tell them the truth and love. But the truth and love is you're going to hell. You're God's enemy, and he's made provision. And I wouldn't waste too much time playing with him. See? You need to tell them that. Shake them up. Make them come to a decision. No. They should be uncomfortable. Sinners should be uncomfortable in God's presence. Not like the false teachers say, oh, I come to church and I just feel Jesus and he just never makes me feel bad. Because it's the wrong Jesus if you're living in sin. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Because he says he will withdraw. And he says, and if you're mine, I'll chasten you severely. And he says, and it'll be grievous. See? They're preaching the wrong Jesus. They're taking half-truths. A half-truth is a lie. That's what it is. And that's what Satan is a master at. And that's what he did in the garden with Eve. And that's what he tried with Jesus on the 40 days. He used Scripture against him. Isn't it astounding? He tried Scripture, and he tried to use it out of context. And Jesus was so clever and so obedient to the Father that he caught him at his game. But see, most people listening to the television ministers and sitting in their pulpits can't catch them at their game because they don't know Scripture enough to know what they're doing. You don't need a gift of discerning spirits. You need to know Scripture. I don't have to study false doctrine to tell you what false doctrine is. I study the truth. And I can spot false doctrine when I know the truth. See? And most people can't. And it's their fault. No one else's. Acts. So when Jesus said, come to him, he talked about a group that would come that would not endure. They would endure for a little while. But they would fall away because of temptations. And Jesus never lied to people. He never said, come and I'll do this for you and I'll do this without telling you everything up front. See, we got people today who say we should be seeker sensitive. You know, let's not talk about sin and judgment. Let's just love them and give them a little positive Scripture. I know people who cut out pieces of Scripture and paste it together. And they take all the positive words and remove all the negatives and give that to people to read. That's like someone giving you plans for your house and taking out all the stuff they don't like. Well, that house sure ain't gonna stand well when you try to build it, is it? See, they're lying to people. They're giving them a false God and a false gospel. Promise them things that God did not promise them. God said from the beginning, you'll forsake everything from me, or that'll be your attitude, or you shouldn't come to me. And you can't come to me. See, they're not telling people that, are they? Oh, here's what they're saying today. Jesus, God has this little gift for you, and it's salvation. Now, aren't you willing to receive it? Don't you love God and want to receive this? And they come up and say, oh, yes, I want to receive that. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel talked about conviction of sin and judgment and the wrath to come. See, people don't want that today. They found another gospel that gets more people. They have. It gets more people. Gets more people into hell. Because it perverts the truth. Because we're getting in darker times when men will not endure sound teaching. See, we're there. And it's going to get darker. And I'm telling you, most professing ministers who call themselves Christians are sheep, are wolves in sheep's clothing. And half of them don't know it themselves. They're imposters. They're deceived, like Jesus said, and deceiving. And where do they end up? In the Broadway, in the ditch. Same happened with the prophets of the Old Testament. He said, the prophet and the people that heed them, I will destroy both. They both get the same judgment. Acts chapter 13. We've been over this one. It's worth repeating. So when we give the gospel to people, let's give them the true gospel. Don't give it to them in 2 seconds. Acts 13:43. Immediately, verse 42, it said, the Gentiles begged that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, those were converted Jews, followed Paul and Barnabas. What did they follow? They accepted the gospel that he preached. And notice what it said. Who's speaking to them? Who was speaking to them? Paul and Barnabas. And what did they say to these people who had come to the Lord? Persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. See, they didn't say, now you're sealed forever and you don't have to worry about nothing. Bye. No, they said, you've just begun. You came to God through his grace. And you accepted his grace and his offer, and you will walk and continue in this grace, or you will fall away. One more. Acts 13:14. Same page, next page. Verse 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they didn't make many believers. Believers were disciples. It was interchangeable, regardless of what your false teachers tell you today. No. Says, and they made many disciples when they preached the gospel. And notice 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Who are they strengthening? They didn't strengthen the souls of those who hadn't received the gospel yet. The ones who had received the gospel were called what? Disciples. And what did they do for them right after they gave them the gospel? They strengthened their souls with what? The word of exhortation. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. What did they say to them? They didn't say, now, once saved, always saved. Now that you've said this prayer, you're sealed forever and don't have to worry about nothing. Now, they didn't say that, did they? They said, you came by faith and entered faith, and you will continue in faith. You accepted Jesus as your Lord. Now follow Him as your Lord. See, that's what it meant. You know, that's what he was talking about. Four times in the New Testament, the scripture that people like, the just man shall live by his faith. It's a lifestyle. That's why Abraham's called a man or a father of faith. His whole life was a life of obedience to God. Was it one-time acts? He kept obeying. He kept on with the Lord. So when they came to the Lord, and they're doing the same thing I'm telling you to do, continue in the faith. It's good that you came to the Lord X many years ago, but stay with the Lord tonight, and don't backslide next year, or you won't be in the Lord. See? And notice what he says. He didn't stop there. And this was people who just got the gospel. He told them what? You must continue with him. For we, through many tribulations, through many temptations, we will enter the kingdom of God. He told them from the beginning what? You're going to be tested. And you're going to remain faithful or you're going to fall away. You came to God through grace and strength and His favor, and you will be kept by it if you want to be kept. And the same grace you received, you will walk in or you will reject. See, he's talking about a lifestyle. You see, that's what lordship is. And that's why Jesus, well, why are you calling me Lord? You're not obeying me. But we believe you died on the cross for our sins. He says, that's wonderful. The devils believe that. And I'm not saving them. See, mental assent to who Jesus is don't save anybody. We got 2 billion people in the world believe that. Are they following Jesus and His Word? No. So they're false. They're giving God lip service, like the Jews did and the Pharisees did to God. And they said, we were born of Abraham, and Jesus says, your father's the devil. No wonder they wanted to kill Jesus. He should have known. He created the devil. He knew who their father was. Okay, so see, we need to give people the gospel from the beginning. Prepare them from the beginning. Hey, when you enter, that's why I tell people, don't be giving people these little simple things. Oh, it's simple. Oh, yeah, it's simple to get on the path. But you've got to stay there the rest of your life. Oh, it's simple when you mean business and when you've counted the cost. Then you can say, Lord, I believe and I receive and I submit. But see, you've counted the cost. You've weighed the consequences. And even Jesus said, you're a fool if you don't sit down and see whether you're able. And so you know what you do? See, what he's telling you is, are you able to build and finish? And you sit there and think it out when you've got grace and you've come to the Lord and you come to the logical conclusion, I can't finish it, Lord, unless you help me. And the Lord goes, voila, you've caught on. You got saved by my grace and help. And how are you going to be kept on this path? I'm going to keep receiving your grace and your help. He said, it's simple, isn't it? See, he doesn't make it complicated. He said, when you walked down the altar with me and said, I'll marry you, you had to walk down that altar saying, I'm going to go home with you, Jesus. And when I walk out the door, I'm going to be yoked to you. You didn't say, I want to get married to you, Jesus, but I still want to go live with my lover, the devil. I still love the world too much, but you know I love you too. He don't have no part of this. He says, you're an adulterer. You're an adulteress. And then he says, you're an abomination to me. See, that's false doctrine. Give God lip service. You can believe it. No. So when you count this cost, you say, did you know when you come to me, the Lord said, do you know your life's not yours anymore? And you say, well, what do I mean? He said, well, I'll take your sins away and I'll bear them, but you're mine. If I redeem you, I redeem you for myself. I don't redeem you so you can live an independent life and be happy and do as you please. He said, I wouldn't deliver you. I don't want you. And my Father doesn't want you unless He's going to make you in my image. And the Holy Spirit will not enter you if you're not going to submit to me. See, that's what He's saying. So you can see a lot of this so-called people getting saved aren't getting saved, are they? That's why you've got 55% of Americans that claim to be born again. wise. Hogwash. We had 55 million Americans that were saved. We've had a revival of all we did a long time ago from persecution. Revelation. Chapter 21. I've given you this before, maybe not recently. But Jesus said what? Paul said what? Through much tribulation, through much persecution, through much trouble, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not only the kingdom of heaven on earth. Did you know you entered the kingdom when you submit to the king? But you don't enter the final kingdom until we overcome and cross over. But see, that's why we have eternal life. Because we have Jesus if we are in him. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. As long as you're linked to Jesus, he's your eternal life. But it's not everlasting life and permanent until we cross over. Why? Because you can refuse to walk with him anymore. The same way you received him and submitted to him, you can rebel against him and go your own way. And as the prodigal son left, the father did not grab him by the neck and keep him in the house against his will. He let him go. And God will never go against your will. He cannot do it. It's contrary. Moral creatures that are brought into judgment must have the ability to say yes and no all the time. They must have the ability, a free choice, to obey or disobey, or we would be animals ruled by instinct. Okay? He's making it very plain to us. He never takes away our will and choices. We have to yield them to him, or refuse. Okay, through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. Through suffering and temptation. That was the way that God won the kingdom, or Christ won the kingdom for us. You know, he went and pioneered it. And he prepared a city. Now, interesting. Look at verse 10. I'll read 9 too. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay, the final place, the final home of the overcomers. And look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. What was each one of the gates? A pearl. What does a pearl come from? How is it made? A grain of irritant enters this. It comes. The pearl cannot be made without suffering. And what is he telling us? There's no entrance into God's kingdom until you have overcome. Until you have suffered temptation and proven loyal to the end. There is no entrance all the way into God's kingdom. There's no secret gate. There's no gate that some people don't have to know. Paul said that we shall know the love of God. See, everybody likes that one, don't they? We all want to know the love of God, and everybody leaves the other side out, don't they? Same verse. Paul said, oh, to know the love of God that passes knowledge and the fellowship of his suffering. See, until you understand the fellowship of his sufferings, you cannot really be a Christian. What is the fellowship of his sufferings? That as Jesus overcame, I can overcome. As Jesus obtained grace in time of need, he will give me grace in time of need. As he overcame and became my high priest, he says what? Then when you come into trials and temptations to prove that you're loyal to me, then I will give you whatever it takes. And notice to the seven churches, he said what? To him that overcometh. It's used in the future tense. He's saying why? Because he saw, and you read the churches, and you'll see many started, many didn't finish. And all of them started off in the seven churches knowing the Lord. Okay? But he said, he that overcometh, he that is faithful unto the end is what he said. He said, why in Hebrews? The race is what? He told us not to get sidetracked. Make straight paths for your feet, lest you become lame and turned out of the way. It means sinful, slothful. But he said what? And Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. How is he? He's going to do it in us. He's going to give us grace as the high priest in time of need, that we don't have to go to the left, we don't have to go to the right, we don't have to become lame, that we can stay on the narrow path and do what Paul said toward the end. Notice what Paul said toward the end in Acts. He has said, I have run the race. I have finished my... See, he knew what was coming, and the Spirit said to him, you've done God's will. And he says, and therefore a crown is laid up for me and for all of those who love his appearing. And see, we got ministers telling you overcame when you got born again. No, you began to overcome. And you're overcoming as you stay in Jesus. That's the down payment, if you want to call it that. That's the earnest, or that's the aid of the Spirit. But it's not final until you prove you're faithful to the end. So it's not just the called and the chosen, but faithful unto death. Why? God is after loyalty. Why? Because when we get to heaven, we'll never have to test it again. And that's when he said, and the former things will pass away. What? Sin, death, tears, sorrows, temptations. He says, there we enter in to the joys of the Lord. And he says, and the former things, that which caused us sorrow and pain and suffering, he said what? Will not even come into remembrance. Isn't that going to be wonderful when we cross over? We're never going to look back here with any regrets. We're not going to look back and say, well, God, did you let this happen to me? You're not going to care. If you are accounted worthy to take one step through the pearly gates, you're not going to ever look back about anything. You know, all of a sudden what? You're going to have gone out of the black and white world and entered the color world. You will come, it's going to be the equivalent of a child coming out of the womb and having his eyes opened. When that child is 8, 9, and 10, you don't see him saying, Mom, can I go back in your womb? She thinks something's wrong with him. Nah. See, because we're still too earthly minded. That's why we think this way. He says, no. But see, when we prove loyal, then these things shall never... Sin will never be allowed in the universe again. See, it would have already run its course. Those angels which remained faithful and those who didn't would have been tested. All the creatures that had moral choices will have been tested and proven, and then God will make a quick work. He will not allow it no more. Isn't that wonderful? But the way into the kingdom is what? Through the gates of suffering. For all those who live godly in Christ Jesus, or desire to. Why? Because when we enter the spiritual kingdom here, we have made Satan our enemy, and his kingdom's here. And we are ambassadors, and we're foreign people. But we have to carry the temple where we go. And we have to do, with God's grace, we have to destroy his kingdom where we can. You know? But this is his world. The political system, the religious system. And we are to be what? Faithful to God and not be a traitor to him. Okay? Let's stop there.